Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. Amen. Open up your Bibles with me today, if you brought them, to the book of Acts. We're going to look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And we'll start reading here in verse number 32 in a minute. Acts 20 and verse number 32. Do any of you remember a gift that you got from your parents when you were like 8 or 9 years old, or maybe even younger, or maybe a little bit older than that, but you still have the gift, like you still carry it, you still kind of treasure it? I have such gifts. And growing up, I was a sports fan. Do we have any other sports fans in the house today? I'm still a sports fan. I cheered for the New Orleans Saints. That is God's team. I mean, think about it. Out of all the teams that he could cheer for, wouldn't it be the Saints? Come on, somebody. And so that's my oldest and longest allegiance. In basketball, I'm a Celtics fan. I don't know why. I just am. For baseball, I'm a Red Sox fan because the most expensive baseball card I had growing up was a Ted Williams baseball card. And that turned me into a Ted Williams fan, just looking at his statistics, which turned me into a Red Sox fan. And now me and my wife, once a year, we go see the Red Sox play in a different city. So let's send out prayers for them today, because they need to beat the Cleveland Indians to keep this series alive. But anyway, so I have many different sports allegiances. My parents were not sports parents at all. Like, my mom would watch a football game with me long before my father would. The only sport my father would watch was NBA basketball, and that was to watch Michael Jordan. And the only time he would watch it was during the NBA Finals, which, of course, when Michael was playing, was every single year. So with that, we would watch Michael Jordan play and all those types of things. But anyway, they saw my affection for sports, and so they would come and they would buy me sports memorabilia. So I've got like Brett Favre signed jerseys and Jerry Rice signed footballs and all of these things, and I still have them to this day. But the thing that the first big kind of ticket item they got me was on a Christmas when I was around 8 or 9 years old. I got to talk to my mom to clarify, was it 8 or was it 9? But I opened up this package, and in the inside of it was this. And this is a Mickey Mantle card. And I didn't know how much it was worth, but I knew it had to be worth, like, a lot of money because it was in this container, which is like a piece of plastic that's like half an inch thick, and it's screwed down by 4 screws. And to this day, these screws have never been undone. I still have this card. And I thought, this has got to be, like, the most valuable thing I have in my possession. And so I ran to go get Beckett magazine. Do any of you know what I'm talking about when I say Beckett magazine? Like, some of you do. Thank you. Mr. Jimmy knows. But with this, Beckett magazine was a magazine that would show you how much your baseball cards were worth. And so I pulled open the Beckett magazine, and I found out this Mickey Mantle card I had was worth $65. And I was blown away that I could be so wealthy as to have a baseball card that was $65. I could not imagine it. Now, here's the thing. This card has been kept in my collection ever since this day. I've taken out a couple of times to show my son and to show other people. He'll bring his friends over and they'll want to see the card collection. I'll kind of show him some of those old things. But it's been years since I looked at this particular card. Literally years. And this week, I pulled the card out. I pulled it out for the first time in years. And the reason why was I was praying this week for a particular individual. I've been doing a lot of prayer lately. When you look at the world, how many of you know we need to do a lot of prayer? And my heart has been really caring so much of, like, the people who have been affected by natural disasters, the political climate, then everything that happened in Las Vegas and all of those things, praying for those people. But there was someone me and my wife met a couple of months ago, honestly, and we only had about a 10-minute kind of interaction with them, but it was so life-giving. Like, have you ever met someone like that? It's like you were only around them for a couple of minutes, but it's like at the end of the conversation, it's like, wow, you're like an awesome person. And the whole time we're talking to this individual, it's like they care about me. Like, they're not just trying to move on to the next person. Like, they genuinely care, and they were kind of in a position of authority. And anyway, I was just super impressed by this person in this moment. And this week, there was some things that came out about said individual that they made a mistake.
Now, how many of you know all of us have made mistakes? Every single one of us have made mistakes. Aren't you thankful today for the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that can wash away our mistakes? But here's the thing, this guy made a foolish choice. Now, if you've ever come to Word of Life, you know I teach on this a good bit, probably once a year. In the book of Proverbs, we see there are really four types of people. You've got the wise, you've got the simple, you've got the foolish, and you've got the scorner. The wise, they know what to do and they do it. How many of you know? We need to be that. I mean, we know what to do and we do it. We know what to do financially and we do it. We know what to do with our kids and we do it. We know how to treat one another and we do it. We know to forgive and we do it. That's wise. When I'm wise, I know what to do and I do it. When I'm simple, I don't know what to do, therefore I don't do it. I just don't know. I didn't know that, you know, 52 easy payments were not 52 easy payments. And I signed up thinking they would be easy. I didn't know. It was a scheme. And so with that, I didn't know, so I get taken advantage of. The symbol, they don't know, and so they make mistakes. The foolish, they know, they just don't care. they know, but they just don't do. And the scorner, not only do they know, they make fun of the truth. The scorner mocks wisdom. It's like, I know I should save, ha, and kind of throw it off. They scorn it. They mock it. Now, here's the thing. The Bible tells us that when I'm continually foolish, something happens. I begin to suffer consequences. And for this individual, they made a mistake. They knew to do something, and they didn't do it. They knew not to do some things, and they did it. And the foolishness, the cost of it, sometimes, not every time, but sometimes is consequences. Now, here's the thing. When consequences fall out for a fool, it not only affects the fool, but it affects all those who love the fool, all those who have been foolish. And with this, that fallout began to affect other people. And I heard about it, and man, my heart broke for this individual because I know him. Like, and, well, I say I know him. I knew him for like 10 minutes, but genuinely, it was like a spiritual thing. It wasn't like this guy's a great guy. It's like deeply, I can feel he's got a good heart. Like at his core, he's a good person. At his core, he's a nice man, but with this, he made a mistake. And it's hurting him, and it's hurting his family, and I was just praying that God would pick up those pieces. Now, here's the thing that bothered me, is all throughout this week, I kind of heard different people who knew of this event, and I saw so much criticism of this individual. Like, I saw so much critique and judgment and condemnation of this individual. It was almost like in the Gospels, you see Jesus standing there and they throw down this woman who was caught in the middle of adultery, and it's like all of these religious people can't wait to see this woman get stoned for her actions. It's like they're almost kind of excited about the consequences. And I saw all of these, what seemed like people who were from a Christian background, like kind of waiting for the consequences to hit this guy and almost being excited about it. Like almost kind of like, we can't wait to see what happens here and we can't wait to see what happens there, and begin to critique every person in his life for why this person made this action. And it broke my heart. It disturbed me of how we can get to this place where there's such heavy criticism. So I prayed all the more. And while I'm praying, I was reminded of this baseball card. Like I said, I haven't thought about it for years, but it's still the card today that's in the thickest amount of plastic. I've got cards that are worth more, but this one is in the thickest amount of plastic. And I was praying, the Lord brought this card to my attention. I pulled it out and I was looking at it, and I had this epiphany. And here's the epiphany I had. This is not Mickey Mantle. This is a picture of Mickey Mantle. This is a card, a piece of cardboard with Mickey Mantle's picture on it. And yet there is a part of me that does not want this, well, not a part of me, there's every part of me that does not want this card handled roughly. It does not want this card handled in such a way that would diminish its value on the open market. Now, here's the thing. It's sentimental to me because my parents gave me this card. My father, who's passed away, gave me this card. So it's sentimental to me. So it would never decrease in value to me. But if it was handled roughly, if I tried to put it out on the open market, it would lose its value and wouldn't get as much profit in return or out of it because of the way it was treated. I thought, isn't it funny? We would do that for a piece of cardboard. But we would handle each other so roughly. Now, here's something you need to know. There is nothing you could ever do that would make you lose value in the sight of God. There is nothing you could ever do that could make God love you less. You are His. But when we get in this place and in an atmosphere where there is so much criticism when people make mistakes and when people falter and when people are going through hard times, that if we handle them roughly in those moments, when it comes to them hitting the open market, hitting this world and being able to get the most out of their potential, we'll never see that full potential unless it is released with a healing touch. I was thinking about David, and King David is this amazing king. He was the greatest king Israel ever had. Do you know he was handled roughly by his father? He wasn't abused, but the prophet comes and tells David's father, there's a king in your household. So you know what the father does? He brings in every other boy but David. And David is left out in the field while every other son, every other brother of his is being looked at and being examined to be king, and his own father can see the potential of kingship in every other one of his sons but David. And David is left out in a field until the prophet comes out in the field and saw something in David that his own father didn't see. And this prophet calls the king out of David. And I couldn't help but to wonder this week, what if the prophet never would have called the king out? What if the prophet never would have come to David and said, this is who you could be? And what we have in our society right now is a society that loves to critique, a society that loves to judge, a society that loves to tear down, a society where every little bit of bad news is big news, and every little bit of good news, and every big bit of good news is little news. You never hear about it. And what I want to do as Christians is we have to turn this on its head and realize that there is something in this earth that is more valuable than a baseball card, more valuable than gold, more rare and precious than diamonds, and that is each other. That is us. You are the most rarest thing in all the world. There is no one on this earth who has your fingerprints, your unique gifts, talents, and abilities. You are a world changer. And there is nothing in this earth more valuable, because value is always set by what someone is willing to pay for it. And Jesus looked at you and said, I will give myself so that you can be with me. He wouldn't have done that for a car or a diamond or a Rolex, but you know what he did do it for? The most valuable thing in all the world. You. And what I want us to do is I want us to see that the most valuable thing in all the world is sitting right next to us. And we have got to encourage, strengthen, and add value to one another. In the book of in the book of Acts, Paul is at Ephesus with all these people who live there, the Ephesian people. And he's there and he's working with them. They've seen revival all throughout chapter 19, and it's some amazing things happen. And Paul is praying one day and he senses it's time to go. Like, I've got to walk away from this. And so he calls the elders to him at Ephesus, and he's like, guys, it's been awesome, it's been real, but God's calling me to this next thing. I've got to stand before kings. And basically he tells them, I don't think I'll ever see you again. That when I go and stand before these kings, all I get in my heart is that bonds and afflictions await me. And he tells them this, and they have this moment in verse number 36. And he pulls them together in Acts 20, 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck, and they kissed him. Let's read that again, verse 36. When he had said this, he kneeled down, and all these elders, they kneel down with him, and he prays for them, and they can't help it. They're all weeping sore, and they're falling, grabbing Paul's neck, hugging him. Some are even kissing this man. And I was overwhelmed by the emotion of this moment, because 3 years before this, they didn't even know who Paul was. 3 years before this, they had no idea who this man was. 3 years before this, he didn't know who they were. But in a matter of 3 years, Paul the apostle had added so much value to the lives of these people that when he tells them, I am leaving, they can't help it. They're weeping. They can't help it, but they got to hug him. They can't help him, but they got to reach out to him, because he has added so much value to them. They cannot imagine having him not in their lives. And as I was reading that, I couldn't help but to think, wouldn't it be amazing if I could be that type of person? That so slowed down my life that I was focused so much, not on my own success, but instead of significance, where I was focused on adding value to the people that were in my life, that I could make such a big difference in my wife's life, such a big difference in my son's life, add so much value to my friends, that they had this moment where they realized that, oh my word, I'm so thankful for the life of Paul. So thankful for the life of Joel. So thankful for the life of this person. And I also thought, who are those people in my life that if I never got a chance to see them again, would I be tempted to grab them by the neck and honor them in that moment? And it made me want to do it right then and right there. I was reading this book this week by Irwin McManus. He's this pastor of this church called Mosaic out in California. Irwin's just got a way of communicating. He's very artistic. He's very smart and very creative. And so in his church, it's based out of Los Angeles, so he's got a lot of artists, creatives, movie producers, all these people who attend his church. And he was at this event one night, and he was there, and so were all these other people. And someone came up to him and said, Mark Burnett is here, and he would like to meet with you. Well, he thought, Mark Burnett, surely it's not the Mark Burnett, but sure enough, it was. It was the Mark Burnett. Mark Burnett is the guy who invented The Apprentice and Survivor, The Voice, television series The Voice. He recreated Ben-Hur. Him and his wife, Roma, did the Bible series. They've just done a lot of neat things professionally, but they're also really devout Christians. And so they said, we want to meet Irwin. And Irwin and his wife, Kim, go over there to meet with Mark and Roma. And as soon as they have this conversation, they hit it off. Has that ever happened to you? It was like a divine connection. It was like you never met this person before, but as soon as you're talking, it's like, you know what? I like you. Some of you have had this happen the opposite direction. It's like, you didn't even know. It's like, I don't know. I'm kidding. But with this, you know, you just have this moment where it's like kindred spirits, and it's good, and it's nice, and it was just this instant bond, this instant connection. Well, it grew from there. And one night, Mark invited Irwin and his wife, Kim, over to their house for dinner. And they pull up to this house. And of course, Mark's been very successful, blessed. And with that, when they pull up, it's this mansion kind of overlooking this Californian coast and just kind of set up on this bluff overlooking this beautiful ocean. And they get up there and they go in the house and they have this amazing dinner and an amazing life-giving conversation. And thank God for people who know how to have amazing, life-giving conversations. And he said at the end of the meal, like Mark was walking them out to their car, and he pulls Irwin to the side, and he's like, look, I travel a lot. Me and Roma, we travel a lot, and this house doesn't get utilized quite as much as we would like. So anytime you want to, like, use the house, I want you to use the house. Like, anytime, like if you need a rest, you need a vacation, you need to get away, the house is yours. If you want to write a book, and we're not, you can have the house for as long as you want. And with this, when Irwin hears it, he immediately begins to think, you know, that's awesome, that's great, but like, I'm never going to call you and say, can I use the house this weekend? Like, you're never going to get that text that says, hey, are you in town? No? Can I use your house? You know, that's never, ever going to happen. And he didn't say it, but he was thinking it. And how many of you know sometimes you think stuff that shows up on your face? And even though you didn't say it, it's like you did. Like, you didn't say it, but you did say it. It's like you mentioned that restaurant. It's like, you don't want to go there. It's like, no, I'm fine. It's like, you didn't have to say you didn't want to go. I saw it on your face. So with this, he kind of has this expression on his face. And Irwin tells him, he's like, no, listen. Or Mark tells Irwin, he's like, listen. No, seriously. Anytime you want to use the house. And he said something. And as soon as he said it, I'm like, that's what I'm preaching on this weekend. He said, Mark turned to him and said, anytime you want to use the house, you need to use the house. And he's made the statement, you need to believe in our friendship. You need to have enough faith in our friendship that you can come to me and say, if you want to use this house, you can use the house. Like, you need to have enough faith in our friendship that I want you to use the house. You need to have enough faith in our friendship that you text anytime you want to use the house and ask to use the house. Like, you need to have enough faith in our relationship that you come and you actually begin to get this. Take advantage of it because you know that's why I'm here. I want to help you. Now, here's the thing. Everyone in this room, you need to have this kind of relationship with God, that you have enough faith in your relationship with God that you come boldly before his throne. But did you know, not only did you need that with God, that every single one of us in this room, we need that with other people? And it made me wonder this question: what friendships do I believe in? Because there's some friendships, like they say, anytime you need me, call. But I don't have a lot of faith in that relationship. Anybody else been there? It's like, if you need anything, just tell me. And it's like, no. But with this, there are other relationships, though, where it's like, I know I could call you at 2 o'clock in the morning and tell you, like, so-and-so's in the hospital and I need, and they would be at the hospital. There are some relationships that I have large amounts of belief in. But it also made me wonder this next question: what friendships do I have in my life that believe in me, that I'm that kind of friend? So this week, I want to ask you two questions. I want everyone to answer these questions. You can answer them today if you want to. If you don't even want to pay attention to the rest of this message after answering these questions on your notes, awesome, just answer these questions. Or if you want to take some time to think about it over dinner with your spouse or with a friend, fine, awesome. You can answer these questions. Or with your small group, you can answer these questions. But I want everyone in this room to answer these questions at some point this week. Number one, who is with you? And number two, who are you with? Number one, who is with you? Who are those Pauls in your life who have made a decision to do life with you that have added an immense amount of value to your life? And number two, who is in your life right now that you need to add immense amounts of value to? Who is with you and who are you with? Who is with you and who are you with? Let's start with this first one. Who is with you? I was thinking about the scriptures where Jesus walked by these lepers and they cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus says, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they're going to show themselves to the priest, they look down and they realize, "We're healed." Like, this is amazing. You know the story. 9 continue to go show themselves to the priest. 1, who is a Samaritan, turns back, runs back to Jesus, falls down on his knees, and gives thanks. And we always bash the other 9. Like, we're always bashing the other 9. Like, what's wrong with these ungrateful people? Like why would they continue going to go show themselves to the priest? And I thought about this week. I'm like, actually, they were just doing what Jesus told them to do. Like, they were being obedient. Like he said, go show yourselves to the priest. While they're going, they realize they're healed, but they still haven't seen the priest. So they just went, continued to just go show themselves to the priest. The one guy who turns around and goes to Jesus, he was actually disobedient when you think about it. He didn't go to the priest. He turned back and went to Jesus, which sets forth a great spiritual principle. Here's the spiritual principle. Gratitude and thanksgiving are never wrong. It is never the wrong thing to do to say thank you or to show gratitude. And here's my point. There are certain people in your life that you would not be where you are today without these people. And with these people, they have been with you, man. When everyone else was walking out, they walked in. When everyone else was judging you, they protected you. When everyone else didn't see the potential in you, they called the king out of you. And with that, you have got to protect these relationships because Satan would love to take them from you. And one of the best and chief ways he takes these relationships from us is we do not honor them the way that they should. Anything I honor, it begins to grow. Anything I'm thankful for, it increases my capacity to receive that thing. But did you know there are certain people in our lives that we take for granted? You know what happens when we begin to take things for granted? The supply we get from those things begins to be diminished. Take the time to honor those people in your life who have been with you. Everything God does through you is a testimony to those who have parented you, mentored you, discipled you, and loved you. Who in your life has been a Paul to you? Take the time this week to say thank you. Paul writes this to Timothy. And notice what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. He tells Timothy, look, I need you. Come to me. I love Paul. He knows. I need people. Like, he's not out there trying to do it alone. He's like, come to me, Timothy. He says, and not just come, come quick. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me. Wouldn't you love for that to be the only mention of you in Scripture? It's like I'm the guy who forsook Paul when he needed people the most. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. And this other guy went to Galatia, and Titus went to this other place. And notice what he says. Only Luke is, notice this, with me. He recognized Luke is with me. Do you know Luke was a physician who gave up that title of physician to take on a better title called servant? Luke was a servant. Do you know Luke not only wrote the book of Luke, but did you know Luke actually wrote the book of Acts? Now, the book of Acts was not written by Paul. The book of Acts was written by Luke. Did you know that in the book of Luke, Luke never calls himself by name, not once? In fact, he never says I. He only says we, although he was there for the whole thing. You know why? He saw that what's important is not the reflection of glory that I will receive from mankind. What's important is for me to know who God has called me to. And he served this man so faithfully. And at a time when Paul needed people the most, you notice Luke is with me. And I loved what he did in Scripture. He honored him for all of mankind so Luke could be celebrated. Aren't you thankful for the Lukes in your life, the people who have stayed with you, the people who have believed in you, the people who have fought for you? Aren't you thankful for Luke this morning? I want to encourage you, for the people who have been with you, to honor them, to celebrate them, to say thank you. To all the mothers out there, thank you. To all the fathers out there, thank you. To all the friends out there, thank you. To all the people who slowed down your life enough to actually mentor someone, thank you. For those of you imparting something to the next generation, thank you. For all of our teachers, thank you. For all of our coaches, thank you. For all of our small group leaders, thank you. Luke is with me. What's interesting is this scripture actually sets up my next point. And he says, and not only is Luke with me, but I need you to take Mark, Timothy, and I want you to bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Did you know this was not always the case with John Mark? Has anyone ever done something that changed your mind about that person? It's like you thought they were amazing, and then they did that, and it's like, oh, okay. And then other times you thought, like, you know, maybe a little bit less of this person. They did something amazing. It's like, wow, that's neat. John Mark had these types of moments in his relationship with Paul. And what's interesting is in Acts chapter 15, Paul is with his best friend Barnabas, and they're discussing their next missionary journey. And watch what happens here in Acts 15. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit the brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. This is the same Mark that Paul was referencing in Timothy. But Paul thought it not good to take him, because John Mark departed from them at the pea place and went not with them to the work. Basically, they were on a missionary journey. John Mark left Paul, like left him. And Barnabas was there too, and they're planning this second missionary journey, and Paul's like, let's go, Barnabas. And Barnabas is like, great, but let's take John Mark with us again. And Paul's like, no, no, he missed it the first time. We're not bringing him with us the second time, no. And Barnabas is like, you know, he's got that mercy gift, and he's like, no, 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 you know, Paul, we need to take him with him. This evolves into a full-fledged argument. We're best friends. And I love Scripture. The reason why I love Scripture, it isn't, it doesn't hide these moments. And it gives me so much hope. Because it's like, if they wrestled with things like this and God still used them, thank God he can still use us. Because it just shows us these people are human too. The conflict between these two apostles, these best friends, gets so sharp that, watch what happens, was so sharp between them that they departed asunder from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And they never meet up again. In all of Scripture, you never see them come back together. These two best friends separate over something so petty. Now, you look at the story, and it's like, I can see both points, right? If you wanted to be empathetic, you could get in Paul's shoes and be like, I get you, Paul. You know, trust is earned. Love is given, but trust is earned. And so let him prove himself faithful with something else before we take him on this missionary journey. But I also get Barnabas's point of view. Who hasn't made a mistake? He was young, and with that, you know, let's give him another shot. I get both points. But they wrestled with a problem that seems like a lot of people are wrestling with. They don't know how to agree to disagree. And it's just like, you have your opinion, forget you. You have your opinion, forget you. And so they separate. But here's what's interesting to me in this moment. As I was thinking about this, and you read all this commentary, everyone blasts Barnabas. Like, every theologian is like, Barnabas, you made a mistake, because if you would have continued with Paul, you would have been all throughout the next couple of chapters of Acts, and after this moment, we never hear from you again. But as I was praying about this, the Lord just spoke something to my heart, and he said, you know, it's real easy to hug and thank a miracle man, but it's hard to touch a leper. It's real easy to hug and think a miracle man, but it's hard to touch a leper. And I immediately knew what the Lord was speaking to my heart. Like when you have a man like Paul, like in Acts chapter 20, who has done so many amazing things in your life, it's easy to come and say, you're amazing, you're awesome, let's honor you. It's like 25 years of ministry, awesome, let's honor you, you're amazing, we wouldn't be here without you, all those types of things. That's easy to do. It's easy to come into the lives of people who have helped us and say, you've helped me. And we need to do it. To show honor, appreciation. But it's much harder to touch a leper. And somebody says, well, what does that mean? There's this moment in the book of Luke where Jesus is walking by another leper, and the leper calls out from his leper colony and says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus goes over there and he does something awesome. He goes over and he touches the leper. There's one thing you never did with a leper back in those days, it was touch him. This guy hadn't been touched with someone without leprosy for years, maybe even decades. His leprosy had forced a condition in his life that separated him from his family. A condition entered into his life that separated him from religion, separated him from the things of God, separated him from his family, and they put him over in a colony that said, you do life over here, but we'll do life over here. And Jesus comes in, walks right up in the leper colony. And touches him. Now here's the thing. It's important to know who's with you and to honor those people. But it's equally as important to know who you need to be with. And there are certain people in this room, this is probably not for everyone, but there are certain people in this room. And you've got some people in your life that are struggling right now. And they need to be able to trust in your friendship. I know people who literally have wrestled with lust for years and finally broke in my office. And you ask, why did you wrestle with this for so long before telling someone, before it cost you all these things? It's like, who could I tell? And you know what I realized when I was writing this message? They were afraid that someone would put them in a leper colony. It's like, you're wrestling with that? Well, you got to go over here. I talked to a lady after last night's service, and she's like, I got pregnant outside of wedlock. And she said, at the church I was going to before this one, I literally felt like they put me in a leper colony. Like, I made a mistake, and now I'm trying to raise my child right, but I feel like I can't even come into church. I know people who wrestle with alcoholism. They have friends, but they don't trust enough in those friendships to come in and tell them, I'm wrestling with this. This guy I mentioned before, this guy who made a mistake, if he could have just talked to someone like months ago about what he was facing before he actually acted on what he did, it could have saved him. But I know, like me and my wife were talking about it. Like I know if he would have said he would have wrestled with that, chances are a lot of spiritual people would have put him in a leper colony. And friends, what I'm asking you to do is that there are people in your life, they need you, and people need you when they need you, not when it's convenient for you. And we've got to realize that when everyone else is walking out, that's probably a good signal for us as Christians to walk in and touch the leper. That's probably a good moment when everyone else is judging for us to walk in and pick up the stones and not throw them at them, but to take them away from them. When everyone else is criticizing and backbiting, that's probably the time for us to come in and say, hey, can I pray for you? Can I take you out to lunch? What do you need? That's the time to send the letters. That's the time to send the flowers. That's the time to visit in the hospital. Because people are messy and they need people to get in that mess with them and help them clean it up. It's easy to be friends with people in the best of times. But you know when a real true friend is revealed? In the worst of times. And what makes Barnabas so amazing is Barnabas from day one was a leper toucher. Paul wasn't always perfect. He was a bad man before Christ. He killed Christians. literally killed people. He was a murderer. He tortured people simply because they looked and believed differently than he did. And then he found Jesus. And when he discovers Jesus, he tries to get in the Christian thing. And you know what the Christians do? They don't have anything to do with Paul. They don't believe it. And so the disciples won't even see Paul until Barnabas comes in. Barnabas touches the leper and he brings Paul over in. He's like, no, seriously. He loves Jesus. We need to use him. They finally meet with him. You know what they do after they meet with him? Nothing. The coaches won't put Paul in the game. And for 3 years, Paul sits on the sidelines where Christianity goes on without him. And finally, Barnabas goes out to Antioch and starts this revival, and he realizes, I need help. And you know who he gets? He goes and gets the guy that no one else wants to get. He gets Paul. And immediately, Paul begins to preach. And now we have three-fourths of the New Testament. Not just because Paul was called by God, but a Barnabas took that writer out of Paul and showed it to him. You can be used by God. And this young kid, Mark, made a mistake, and everyone else is saying, we're going to move life away from you. Mark, you go over here, we'll go over here. And Barnabas says, no, 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 no. And I don't know exactly what he did with Mark. I know he took him on that missionary journey and they went to Cyprus. I don't know exactly what he said, but I do know later on in life, Paul writes and says, you know who I need right now? You know who I need? Like, I'm on the end of needing someone now. You know who I need? I need that guy, Mark. I need him, for he is profitable to me. I got to wonder, could he have been profitable had not Barnabas come in his life in that season and protected him? When everyone else was wanting to bend him and forsake him because of his actions, would he have ever been profitable again on the open market had not that case of Barnabas come in and protected him? Who in your life needs you right now? Who in your life needs you to slow down your life and come in and help? I'll close with this story. I'm running out of time. It's 12:31. I gotta let you go. Me and a couple of friends, we took a missionary trip together. And we were a small group, and like I'd encourage your small group to do, as you keep growing, take a missions trip together. And with this, we took a missions trip together to Botswana to go minister to some men over there in Botswana. It's one of the highest rates of AIDS in all the world because they still believe in polygamy. So many of these men have multiple wives, and with this, HIV and spread, and it's bad anyway. So with this, we were coming in to teach on manhood and to teach on, you know, how to do manship God's way and that kind of thing. And so anyway, we were doing this, and while we were there, we got to go on a safari. And on this safari, we're in this Jeep, and it's like 4:30 in the morning, and, you know, the dawn is breaking. And kid you not, it was like out of a movie. We're in this Jeep. It's got no doors on it. It's got no windows on it. And we see the pride of lions walk down this hill and start walking to the car. Now, my first thought was, this is the most amazing thing in all the world. There are lions right there in the wild coming this close to this vehicle. That was my first reaction. My second reaction was, this vehicle has no windows or doors. My third reaction was, thank God I picked the middle seat. So with this, we're there, and we're watching all of this, and the guide comes over on the intercom, and he says the following, stay in the vehicle. It's like, you didn't have to tell us that. Like, I appreciate the thought, but there was no part of that was necessary. Like, we all know. And he said, no, seriously, stay in the vehicle. He said, as long as we're all together, we look like something that is too big to take on. As long as we're all together, we look like something that is too big to take on. Makes me think of how the Bible calls Satan, and that he walks around like a roaring lion, looking for whom he may devour. I wonder what he's looking for. I think he's looking for those who are walking alone with addiction because they don't think they can trust in their friendships to tell them about it. I think it's the people who are walking out there alone because they think everyone else is judging them because of their sins, faults, and failures. I wonder if it's that guy who's walking out there in shame because of his wrong decision in that relationship. I wonder if it's that lady out there who's walking, feeling the guilt of her past, and she's alone. And I wonder if we could just walk up and not only let them know, but let everything else that is coming against them know they are not alone. God is for them, God is with them, and we are too. We are Christians, we touch lepers, we don't build leper colonies. We are Christians, we do not judge and condemn, we uplift and help. We are Christians, we are not those who hurt, we are those who heal. We are Christians, we are those who are not coming to church because it's a museum for perfect people, but we are coming to church because it is a hospital for hurting people all over the world. Give us your lame, give us your hurting, bring them to this place. Because we understand what it's like to make bad decisions. We understand what it's like to go through tough times. And we want to let everyone know, you are not alone. You can believe in God, but you can also believe in our friendships. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for every person in this place today. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you will give us a heart for the lepers in our life. That, Father, if there is someone that religion has ostracized, if there is someone that religion has pushed away, if there is someone who is hurting and broken and needy, let us remember the words of Jesus that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Let us focus our lives not just on receiving healing, but also being the healers that you have called us to be. We love you, Lord. I thank you for every person in this place. And I ask you, Father, to uplift them and help them. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for listening to us today. I pray that you enjoyed the message. And I just know that as we talk, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart. Hopefully we'll see you soon sometime. Join us this weekend if you can. Until then, we'll see you next time.